right. Well, as we get into the sermon today, just want to remind folks, you don't have to wear your mask during the sermon or while you're seated. We ask that we recommend you wear it while singing, just because of where the breath goes when you sing, but you don't have to wear it while you're seated if you choose to take it off. And just to let you know, I'm wearing a mask today, not as any kind of statement. It's just I have a head cold and I don't want to spread it. I'm kind of violating our COVID rules by being sick and coming, but I figured calling up someone this morning and saying, hey, you're on for Easter, might be a big ask. So so I am here, but I'm going to keep a distance a little bit. I want to start today by reading out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. This is the word of the Lord. Last week we went through Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus talked about the expectations and signs around his second coming. And I thought that today we'd kind of do a companion sermon where we would look at what the Bible says about our expectations after this life. After this life either ends by physical death or it ends by Christ's return. Christ died for our sin and rose again as the victor over sin and death so that we could have a new eternal life where our destiny is attached to the destiny of Jesus Christ. As he is the resurrection, in him we will also live a resurrected life. And this is a life that's not just metaphorical. It's not a life that's been spiritualized. It truly is a resurrected new life, which is what Jesus was trying to get across to the apostles. And yet I find it interesting in the scriptures that say because of their joy and amazement, they did not believe. It was just too much for them to take in all at once that Jesus was not a ghost, but he was physically resurrected, which is one reason why he eats the fish, to show them he's not a ghost, because the fish doesn't just fall through his body and hit the floor. And he tells them, does a ghost have flesh and bones? He is resurrected, but he's different. And we're going to look at that today. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote quite a bit about the expectations of resurrected life. Probably he writes about it the most in the New Testament. But one of the things that can be a little frustrating about the New Testament and the letters of Paul is that we only get his side of the conversation. We don't really hear what the churches have written or what he's heard that he's responding to. So sometimes it's a little difficult to know, is Paul taking a teaching and then responding to it? Because in Greek there is no punctuation, there's no commas, there's no periods. It's all just capital letters, and there's actually even no spaces between the letters. So it's hard to tell, is he saying, this is what you say, this is my response to that, or is he always giving his opinion? But there are times when it's very clear what he's talking about, and clearly he's expressing his opinion. And one of the things that he talks about in 1 and 2 Corinthians is this idea of resurrected life. Now, some of you may know that the church in Corinth was kind of Paul's problem child. You know, he planted many churches, but it's the one in Corinth that he has to go back to and correct and correct and correct over and over again. And even we have documents that after the Apostle Paul, later on, there were other church fathers that had to deal with the church in Corinth and correct and correct and correct them, because they were kind of a squirrely bunch, and they were all over the place in some of their beliefs. And one of the things that they had been teaching was that while Jesus had been risen from the dead, they were teaching that we did not necessarily get raised from the dead. And the Apostle Paul is against this, and he's very clear about it. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, he's talking about what they're speaking about is the resurrection of humanity, of people that are in Christ. And in fact, the scripture teaches us that all will be resurrected, and all will face a judgment. And all are going to live eternally. It's just the question of where and how. Do you live with Christ in heaven? Do you live apart from Christ in hell? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Fallen asleep is how the Apostle Paul refers to those who have died. He just sees them as sleeping and waiting. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each to his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to them. Now it would surprise some people, some Christians even, that the scriptural expectation is that those who are found in Christ will be raised again from the dead, and we're not going to be some disembodied spirit just kind of floating around. And people always want to ask me at this point, well, what happens right after you die? And people have near-death experiences and all that. And the answer is, I haven't died. I don't know. But I do know that the scripture has an expectation that somewhere along the line there is a resurrection where all stand before God in judgment. It's clearly laid out in the book of Revelation. It says everyone rises again, the sea gives up its dead, and there will be a resurrection, and then there will be a standing in judgment. And instead of being disembodied spirits floating around for all eternity, we are given new bodies. And they're bodies that have substance. They're not just some ethereal spiritual existence. And I know this would surprise some of you because it surprised me when I was a young believer. I remember I was with a guy who was our campus minister at the university, and he told me this, and I just thought he was kind of crazy. And well, that's his opinion. And then he showed me, no, the scripture says this. I had in mind what a lot of people had in mind. You're disembodied, and you just kind of become like an angel, and you're playing a harp on a cloud and floating around, and all is cool. You can fly, whatever. But he sat me down, and he showed me these scriptures, and this is also out of Corinthians, but this is 2 Corinthians. And he says this, and the Apostle Paul refers to this body as a tent, but he compares the resurrected body to a temple or a grand building. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Some of your translations might say a temple from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Now, he's not talking about a house. He's talking about our bodies. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So in this argument that the Apostle Paul makes, he makes some very absolute statements. And in his teaching here, he believes, and he pretty much says that you cannot have what would be considered a saving faith or a faith that is grounded in the truth that is in Christ without acknowledging and expecting the bodily believer, the resurrection of the body of the believer. And why is that? Well, he again, going back to the passage in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if you remember, we've talked about this a lot in the book of Matthew. Remember the Pharisees, they believed in a resurrection of the dead. But if you remember, the Sadducees did not. And I think what's happening in the early church is some of those early believers are Sadducees. And they're saying, you can have a relationship with God through Christ and be forgiven, but there still is no afterlife. And so this false teaching is coming into the church. Now, I don't know that. I'm kind of speculating on that because we know the Sadducees didn't believe in this resurrected life. Or it could be that the Corinthian church was more Greek and they just the idea of bodily resurrection was just something they couldn't get their heads around. But Paul's very clear about this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if he has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Because without the resurrection, basically all we have in Christ is a story about a nice guy who said we should love one another and got killed because of it. With resurrection, we have a whole different thing. With the resurrection, we have someone that is the victor over sin and death, and everything he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except for me, I am the resurrection and the life, all those I am statements, those now take on a deeper and eternal meaning, and they are proven by the resurrection. And the reason why this is important and why we have to consider this carefully as believers and understand that this is the hope that we have, because Jesus Christ is our role model. But he's more than just our role model. He is actually the model that we will follow. His resurrection is something that we can expect to see in our life. But have you ever had a role model in your life? Someone that you kind of patterned yourself after because you saw in them a character trait that you'd like to have of yourself? I have. When I was in seminary, one of the things that stuck out to me, I had some wonderful professors when I was in seminary, people that had been in the field as pastors or had worked in churches, and they really understood what it meant to be in the church. And one of our professors one time told us a story about a man who had died it wasn't in his church because the man ever refused to come to church. The lady had gone to the church, the wife. And this guy was a difficult man. There was no one in the community that would say, yes, he was a wonderful guy to be around. He was a difficult man. And his wife, who went to church, she was also not easy. And so he did the funeral. He officiated the funeral, and it was a tough funeral, he said, because there wasn't a whole lot of hope that he could give in there. And when he was done, this man's wife came up to him and said, you never cared about him. You never visited him enough. He's in hell now because you didn't do your job. And started going after him right at the funeral. And as he told this story, this was a very beloved guy by all the students, this certain professor. And so all of us in the room, we're all a bunch of young people, and our anger began to rise for the sake of this guy that we really admired. We knew this man had a heart from God. We knew that everything that this woman was accusing him of was unfair. And as he's told this story, the spirit of slap kind of came over a lot of us. We wanted to just take that woman and slap her, tell her to stop this. In fact, one of the guys in the room piped up and said, well, maybe he wanted to go to hell just to be away from her. But then someone in the class asked him, well, what did you say? How did you handle this? And he said that I looked at her and I said to her, it's hard to lose someone. Lose them so deeply, isn't it? And when he said that, you know, he's not just talking about the physical loss, but also this woman dealing with spiritual loss. Some of you have had loved ones die that never professed Christ. There's a different level of grief that comes from that. And he said that she started to cry, and for the first time she began to sob since her husband had passed away, and she just kind of hung on him and poured out all that fear, all that resentment, all that disappointment, and that very profound loss. And in this story and many, just the character of this guy's life was a role model for me ever since of grace. Whenever someone says something that is unwarranted or mean or angry, I try and remember this person's face. I try and remember this professor's face because I want to be like that. I want to respond to anger like that. And I don't do it all the time, but that's what I want. That's who I want to be like. Well, Jesus Christ is more than just our role model. He's also the model of how we can expect to live. And the scripture talks about one role model we have was Adam. He says, for since death came through a man, being Adam, through his sin, which we've all been infected by this sin, we all fall short in sin, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man as well. And that was Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so in this, Adam is kind of the model of our humanity pre-resurrection. And we all fall into that place of sin where we are separated from that saving relationship with God. We are made unholy through our sin. So those who are in Christ are made holy. We are clothed in his righteousness. The Apostle Paul uses lots of metaphors, and he kind of cross-seeds some of those metaphors. But he says, we long for this to be clothed in our new life. We long to be clothed in this building of God. In other places, he talks about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In this resurrected life, we will no longer be under the tyranny of sin. We will no longer even want to be, we won't even be attracted by sin. We will finally fully understand who it is that we worship in our Lord Jesus Christ, which we understand a lot, but we don't fully get it. I don't think our brains can quite comprehend it all right now. That's why Paul says in the end, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, because faith, once it's realized, is no longer faith. I don't have to have faith in something that I know is right there. I don't have to have hope for something and an expectation for something that's been fulfilled. But love is always there, and that righteousness of God is what will always be there for us. And so when you think about it, what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, if you think of this Bible as Jesus, and I've done this, I've used this illustration before, but I'm not very clever, so I'm going to use it again. If you think of this Bible as Christ, it's the Word of God. You know, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. We call this Bible the Word of God. And in this is the story of God's relationship with humanity. It's not a history of every single thing that's taken place in human history. It's a history of what God has done in the lives of humanity, leading us from a place of brokenness to a place of healing in Christ. And because of sin, our lives are kind of disconnected from Christ. They're sort of floating around over here. And there's not much substance to them. They're just like this paper here. Not very sound, kind of wibbly-wobbly, kind of short. It could tell a story, but the story's not all that long on its own. And when this story ends, it just kind of gets thrown into the waste paper basket, or it gets thrown into the fire and it's forgotten. But what happens when we talk about being in Christ is that our story through the cross of Christ swallows us. Like the scripture talks about, that which is mortal gets swallowed by that which is immortal. And then where Christ goes, we go, because our life is now in his life. And the scripture talks about, as Christ was buried, so too we are buried. Romans chapter 6. And as Christ is raised from the dead, so too we raise from the dead. Because we're in him. Where he goes, we go. His destiny is our destiny. His destiny is your destiny. And so he goes down to that place of death. Because of him, we can accept his actual physical death as our death to self. It's a spiritual thing. But that physical resurrection is something that we will also experience, not just spiritual. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to make. This is going to be a real physical resurrection. where there will be a body that can still interact with creation that's around us, which is pretty much the reason why we have a body at all. And because you're in this book, you're incorporated into that destiny and life of Christ. It's called the book. You know, later on in the Revelations, they talk about if your name is in the book of life, if your name is connected to the destiny of Jesus Christ, you have an eternity that is amazing, that is beyond your comprehension. And it's much fuller than just a disembodied spirit floating around. The scripture tells us this about it. John the Revelator is seeing heaven, and he says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done in those books. The sea gave up the dead and were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because everything gets resurrected. Heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, us, everything is made new. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. This is our real and great expectation. This is what we have to look forward to in Christ. There is life in this that is similar to what we understand now, but in many ways it is very, very different, just like the risen Jesus. In some ways, he was similar, and people could understand him and see him. In other ways, he was very different. And this is what our expectation will be as well. In this life that we have, things will be more real, more solid. We won't be lured away by false promises of prosperity or false promises of what it means to be happy or false promises of what it means to be successful. Those thin, shallow promises of materialism and temporary power and all the things that we think are going to make us happy. Those false, temporary things will be gone. And we will have the solid assurance of what it means to live in Christ. And I believe that this is not the end of our story. I think this is the end of the first chapter of humanity's life, where we go from being broken to being healed. Winston Churchill one time said a great quote. It wasn't really about death or anything, but you can certainly apply it. He says, this is not the end, and this is not the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning. That at the end of the Bible, we see this first chapter of humanity written, and then there is this amazing thing to come where we dwell once again in the very presence of God, given new life, new hope, resurrection in Christ. And so then, until then, may we live as a people of solid faith, not of hopeful things that we're not quite sure about, not of chasing after dreams which aren't true, but of solid faith. Living in the world, but not of the world. Living in Christ. And living in the truth of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection. You know, without the resurrection, Lord, we would not even be here today. Without the resurrection, you would have been forgotten. Because many good men have died, many good women have died over the centuries, over the millennia. Noble people for noble causes, most of whose names have disappeared in the mist of history. They may have had an impact, without a doubt, but we don't remember them. But we remember you. Because you are more than just a good man that died on a cross and was buried in a tomb and forgotten. You're the resurrected Lord. And in this resurrection, these simple fishermen and hated tax collectors and reformed preachers all went out and began to preach the hope that was found in the resurrected Christ. And we live that hope today. And we thank you that we can express it today. We thank you we can celebrate it today. And Lord, may we be a people that share the hope that is in the truth of Jesus Christ. Not just metaphors, Not just disconnected, wishful thinking about being nice to each other, but knowing the real man, the real truth, the Word of God made flesh, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again so that we could have victory over sin and death, because He is the model of our eternity. Thank you and we praise you. Help us to incorporate this hope into our lives. Help us to live lives which reflect a vision of this wonderful future that you have. May we set aside a pettiness. May we set aside things of the temporary with our eyes on those things that are eternal. As we run this race, our eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.